Good morning. I am so glad to be here with y'all, opening up God's Word as we're actually wrapping up this I Am series. And if you've been with us at all, you know really we've been looking at the book of John, these statements that Jesus has been making where he says, I am something. And we've been talking about the fact that he's been doing this for a couple of reasons. One, he's actually identifying himself as God. Anybody that was listening would hear, I am, and they would know that he's saying, I am God. But with each of these statements, he's revealing more and more about who he is. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. Each of these statements tells about who he is, which then tells us who we're supposed to be as well, because we're supposed to be like Jesus. And as we open up today's sermon, I have a question for you. This lovely flower, is it alive or dead? Some of you are looking at me like it's a trick question, and it kind of is, because you can see the signs of life in it, right? It's beautiful, it looks healthy, and yet we know that it's been cut off from the plant, therefore its days are numbered. It is dying, right? And today we're looking at the statement that Jesus made where he said, I am the true vine. And he talks about remaining in that true vine. We're going to be looking at John 15. That's where our text is going to be. You can turn there in your Bible or your Bible apps if you want. As you do that, I need to apologize to you. If you're following along in your notes, you're going to have to do some notes gymnastics to follow along with me. I can't remember the last time I've done this. After I sent Bree my notes and said, Bree, here's my notes, I changed things up. The content is all the same. I just kind of moved where it belongs, so it'll be more difficult to follow along, but I encourage you to do that anyway. But this is called the Abide chapter. The abide. Abide's a word that we hardly ever use outside of the context of Christianity. We talk about our abiding relationship with Jesus. That word in the Greek is meno. It actually means to abide or stay or remain. Many of the translations that you'll read actually replace abide with remain because it's a word that we use more often. But our remaining relationship with Jesus just kind of sounds weird, right? So we almost say, always say our abiding relationship with Jesus. But as we're going through this text, anywhere where you see the word remain, you could plug in the word abide. They're the same thing. We're going to read the first 14 verses of John chapter 15, and then we'll kind of unpack what it says. But starting out in verse 1, it says this. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He said, I am the true vine. And my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My commandment is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. All of Jesus's I am statements happened at the time that they did on purpose. Like, he didn't just do random statements at random times. He had a purpose for not only what he was saying, but when he was saying it. Oftentimes, he had either performed a miracle that highlighted what he was talking about, or he was getting ready to do one. And so we've got to ask ourselves, why would Jesus talk about remaining in him at this point in his walk here on earth? He was actually coming to the end of his ministry. This discourse from John 15 through John 17, which is only in John, the majority of it, is actually the last thing he says and does before he's taken on trial and goes to the cross. He's preparing his disciples for what's to come. He's saying, guys, make sure that you remain in me. In John 15, 18, we see why. Just a few verses down, he says this: if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. This is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. Jesus is preparing them for what's going to happen. He actually said, greater love has no one than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. Jesus was getting ready to do that within the next day or so. He was going to lay down his life. But then he says, and guess what? The world's going to hate you. They are going to persecute you. At this point, Judas has already left. There's 11 disciples left, and all of them, except for John, die for their faith. They lived that persecution. Jesus is preparing them, and he's preparing us as well. We all experience hard things, right? Like, not all of it's persecution because we follow Jesus, but he's preparing us for the trials that come from living in a broken world. I remember a few months ago, I was talking to somebody and he said, hey, how's your family doing? And I said, you know what? My family's actually really easy right now, which there's a bunch of us. So I was like, hey, we're hanging on to that because there's no guarantee that tomorrow it's going to be easy. And guess what? The next day it was not easy. I remember going, oh, well, that just happened. Right? We all go through these hard things, trials, persecution, and Jesus is wanting to prepare us for that. Because of that, it's important for us to know this. This is our message for today. Every Christian can prepare for trials by remaining in three ways. Every Christian can prepare for the trials and persecution that's going to come by remaining in three ways. And the first way is by remaining in Jesus. In verse 4, Jesus tells us to remain or abide in him, the true vine. If we're going to talk about remain, we ought to talk about what the definition is. There's a couple of definitions, just like every word. First one you'll probably be familiar with. It means to stay in the same place or in the same condition. Just like we tell our kids, stay here, Jesus is telling the disciples, remain in me, stay with me. But the second definition is a little different. Continue to exist, especially after similar or related people or things have ceased to exist. Jesus was going, not everybody's going to remain. We must. Why was Jesus telling his disciples that they need to remain? Because apparently some weren't remaining. Some were not going to continue to do that. And because of this, he gives us this illustration of a vine, of a vineyard, so that we'll understand it better. Israel wasn't a gregarious society, which means almost everybody worked in the fields. They were either growing crops or they were shepherding flocks. But they all would have been familiar with this idea of a vine and a vineyard and grapes and the gardener. Jesus is telling them so they'll be able to grasp this. Jesus says that his Father, the Heavenly Father, is the gardener, and he tells us what he's doing in verse 2. He says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Again, why would Jesus tell people to remain? Some weren't. Now, this here gets into a kind of a theological debate, depending on what you believe about whether you, you're saved all the time, or you can lose your salvation. But notice that Jesus uses this term in me. He says, anyone in me that doesn't bear fruit gets cut off, but who does gets pruned. So these in me's, either they were people who had been genuinely followers of Jesus and were no longer doing that, they were no longer bearing fruit, or they had at least professed to be Jesus followers and they weren't really. But either way, it says those who bear no fruit are gathered up and thrown away. God is the gardener. He's pruning the vine. I have an extreme dislike for all things yard work. How many of you really enjoy yard work? God bless you. Or as they say in the South, oh, bless your heart. It's funny because a few years ago, we were doing a series called Cultivate, and we were talking about, you know, gardening and lawn work and all that, and I was just like, I hate yard work. And it was at a time where we had totally renovated our yard that summer, and I was complaining. I'm like, I did yard work 2 weekends ago. I did yard work this week. Now, this next week, we got to put in a tree because the tree got blown down and all that. And a couple of guys felt sorry for me and helped me come put in my tree. That's not what this is. I'm not asking for your help in yard work. I don't have any big projects looming. Right, babe? We don't have any big projects looming. My point is this. I'm not a botanist, I'm not a horticulturist, I'm not even a yard nerd. But even I know that you're supposed to prune stuff. You're supposed to prune trees, plants, vines, and that's what God is doing. God is the gardener, and he prunes the vine. And so we should be focused on this as well. A few years ago, we had a missionary that came as a guest speaker to our church. His name's Rob Cheely. And Rob was a missionary to China. And he talked about this time. He was actually preaching from this text. He talked about this time in China where he went into an area that was known for its grape production. And out of all of the people that grew grapes, the soil was right, the climate was right. There was one guy who consistently produced better grapes than everybody. And Rob's like, I got to go check this out. And sure enough, he went to different places, and then he got to this guy, and this guy's grapes were better, no doubt. They were bigger, they were healthier, they were juicier, they tasted better. And he's like, I got to know the secret. And the guy's like, I'm not telling you my secret. And he's like, come on, I won't tell anybody. He's like, if my competitors find out the secret, they'll be able to grow grapes like this too. I don't have magic grapevines. Like, it's in what I do. And so finally, Rob convinced him. He's like, I'm a missionary. I'm not going to be here. I'm not going to tell anybody. Guy's like, okay, here's the secret. He said, all of the other gardeners look at their grapes. They go over here and they're like, ooh, these grapes here, these are good. And oh man, what's wrong with these grapes over here? He said, they're focused on the grapes. He goes, I never even look at my grapes. I only focus on the vine. Because if the vine is good, the grapes are going to take care of themselves. Jesus is using this as a spiritual metaphor where he says he is the vine. Shouldn't we be focused on the vine when so often we're comparing our fruit, comparing ourselves to all the other grapes? Jesus said, remain in the vine. And so God, because he's a good gardener, prunes the vine. In verse 6, it talks about people who refuse to be connected to the vine. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Some people want to use this as a metaphor for if you're not remaining, you're thrown into the fires of hell, and maybe. Jesus isn't super plain here. There are places where Jesus was more plain, talking about, hey, if you're not connected to me and God, there is an eternity without me, then that's hell. We don't know that he's talking about this here. We do know that, again, if you're not remaining, eventually that's where that heads. But a couple of things about this. One is this. It says they are like branches. Think about this. If there's a branch that's dead, it gets taken away, right? There, it's no use anymore. It's like this flower. It's evident that even though it may not look like it yet, it is leading towards death. That's what we do with branches and things that no longer are connected to the vine. We throw them away. In verse 5, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And maybe you're thinking, well, I've done lots of stuff without Jesus. Just not good stuff. Just not spiritual stuff. Just not eternal stuff. Jesus is saying, apart from me, you cannot do anything spiritually good. Did you know that you actually should take the clippings that you do when you're pruning, the dead branches, all of that. You don't leave them on the ground. I had to research this because, again, I'm not a yard nerd. But you got to take that stuff and you burn it. Here's why. Because as it's decaying, pests come. They get in there and they can actually get in the trees or the bushes or the vines as well. So that's why it's taken away and burned. Secondly, this is talking about rejecting Jesus. Not just I sinned. It's talking about rejecting Jesus. Because if this was just talking about every time we messed up, all of us would be in danger of being thrown away several times a day, right? I remember thinking that as a child. I don't know where I got it. But I remember thinking, oh man, I just sinned. I got to hurry up and ask for forgiveness because if I get hit by a car or a lightning bolt hits me, I'm going to hell. That's not what God's word says. We don't lose our salvation every time we sin. This is talking about people who reject Jesus and refuse to be connected to him. Please don't hear me say that I believe that everybody goes to heaven. I don't believe that. This verse actually talks about the fact that if we're remaining in him, there will be fruit. In fact, last week, Wayne did a great job of talking about John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And he contrasted that with what people in this world want to say, which is, it's my way, my truth, my life. For people who are stuck going, it's my way, my truth, my life, that path leads to destruction. When we're connected to the vine, there will be fruit. At some point, God is the judge of all of that. It's not my job to go, hey, they profess to be a Christian, but I don't see any fruit, so they're going to hell. That's God's job. But it does say that if we're remaining, there will be fruit. But notice this, for all of us that are in Christ, there will be pruning that occurs. It tells us that in verse 2, and right now you might be thinking, whoa, wait a second. I get that the unbelievers would have to go through pruning. Why do we have to go through pruning? Why would God do that? Like, they deserve a good pruning. How many of you know people that deserve a good pruning? Yep, you can be honest. I know some of them. Dead branches aren't the only thing that's pruned off of a vine or a tree or a bush. Dead branches aren't the only thing. For those who prune, you know you want to prune off everything that's detracting from the areas of the tree or the vine or the bush that's going to produce fruit. We've got a tree in our front yard, and the other day I saw these little things coming off, these little sprigs off of the tree. That happens on vines and bushes. Anybody know what those are called? Suckers. Because they suck the nutrients away from the parts of the tree that are supposed to bear fruit. We clip those off because we want the tree or the plant or the vine to produce more fruit. Santha Yinger, one of the gals that's on our staff, she was actually talking about a story. She was back home, visiting back home, and she drove past this apple orchard, and they had just pruned it. And it looked so horrendous, she took a picture of it. It looked like this. She's like, what did they do to the apple orchard? Are they like getting rid of it? Did pests come? And somebody was like, no, they just pruned it so that next year it will produce fruit. And she's like, I gotta see this. So next fall, she went back because she couldn't believe it, and it looked like this. It was healthy. There was fruit. And she's like, man, I can't believe that after being pruned like that, it could produce fruit. That's what God wants to do in our life. God prunes things out of our life that are unhealthy and unproductive. And some of them we even like. There are things we're like, ooh, God, I don't know that I want you to prune that out of my life. Maybe even things that have been productive in the past on some level. I remember when I was a young man, like 30 years ago, I was living in California. I had a great job. I was making the equivalent in today's money of about $100,000 a year. And God was starting to stir in me this idea of being in ministry. And I remember going, man, God, I just don't know. This is going to shock you. There are occupations more lucrative than ministry. And I remember going, God, like, I'm going to have to take like a 50% pay cut if I do this. And God, think of like, if I'm this young making this much money, think about how much money I could make when I'm really old, like in my 40s. And like, I could give to your kingdom. God didn't want my money. God wanted my heart, my time, my service, the skill sets that he had given me. And if your gift is generosity, please don't hear me say that that's not valuable. The kingdom of God is funded by people who give obediently and generously. That's just not what God wanted from me. He wanted to prune something out of my life that seemed good so that he could use something else that would bear more fruit. That's what God does. And when God prunes us, let me phrase that. If God doesn't prune us, we might think that we're doing really good when we're spiritually immature. Because you can be spiritually immature and look pretty good for a while from a distance. Dan Lynch is one of the guys on our sermon team. He actually grows grapes in North Idaho. I didn't even know you could grow grapes in North Idaho. He does. And he said, he goes, I've got this one vine that's like 30 feet long. He goes, I've got it hung on my fence. It goes all the way down my fence. He goes, I don't have it in me to prune it because it's so beautiful. I love the way it looks. He goes, there's only one problem. It doesn't actually bear any fruit. He goes, if I want fruit, I've got to go over to the vines that don't look near as good, but they've been pruned and all of the extraneous things have been taken away so they'll actually produce fruit. That lovely looking vine doesn't produce fruit. And there are spiritually immature people that look good. Maybe you came in here today and you were thinking, everybody looks better than me. I bet you they don't have problems in their life. And I bet you they make more money than me. And I bet you they're all healthy. And right, because we all look good at a distance. God wants to prune the things from us that may even look good, but are actually drawing away from us producing fruit. It's actually supposed to be painful at times. How many of you know that God's pruning is supposed to be painful? And you're like, that doesn't sound like fun. No, it doesn't sound like fun. I've got a question. How many of you in here, by a show of hands, have served in our military? First of all, thank you for your service. But secondly, all of you, I'm assuming, went through some sort of boot camp. Boot camp is the beginning of the process to where they are training you for the eventuality that you might have to go into a combat situation. Boot camp's not fun. Now imagine if any of you who have served were talking to a drill instructor and he said, hey, we're actually going to cut boot camp in half. You would be like, why? And they're like, yeah, we're going to do way less push-ups. We're not going to run as much. And you'd be like, why? Well, people don't really like it that much. Like, we're getting complaints that it's hard and it's uncomfortable. You would be thinking that guy had lost his mind because the war is not going to be any less dangerous, right? Just because you went through half of a boot camp. God's pruning is sometimes painful because he's preparing us for what? Trials and persecution. And the only way that we're prepared for that is when God sometimes takes us through hard things. I'm just glad that God doesn't prune us like a vineyard. Did you know that when you're pruning a vine, every year they prune off 80 to 90% of what's on the vine? Oh, mercy. Imagine if God did that with us. I'm so thankful that God's more gentle than that. My favorite verse is Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't have to be perfect to make it into his kingdom. as we get into his kingdom, he starts pruning those things. It's called the sanctification process, but he does it a little bit at a time. And I'm so thankful for that. But here's what that means. We have to be patient with other people. How many of you can think of somebody right now that you're like, oh man, I just wish God would take a buzzsaw to that person because they need to be pruned big time, right? We don't want him to do that with us. So we've got to be patient as God is doing that with other people. Jesus is pruning and preparing us for the same thing. The first way a Christian can prepare for trials is by remaining in Jesus. Then in verse 7, it tells us the second way. It's remaining in his words. John 15:7 says this, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This verse and other verses like it, people misinterpret. And when they do that, it's dangerous. They build a theology about, hey, whatever you want, just ask God for it. And if you keep praying for it, and if you're sincere, and if you have enough faith, God's going to give it to you. That's not what this verse says. That's dangerous. My wife's grandmother, at the end of her life, was telling us, she said, you know, when I was a little girl, I went to this church, and this Sunday school teacher told me, whatever I pray for, God will give it to me. She goes, I never went back to that church. Here's the sad thing. She never went back to church at all. She, at the very end of her life, gave her life to Jesus, but not because she was back in church. Now, I wasn't there in the conversation. Maybe she walked away with something different than what the gal taught. My point is this. That's not what this verse is saying. God's not a genie in a bottle that every time we want something, we rub the lamp and go, I want a Porsche. I want a lake house, right? I want to be healthy. Why would Jesus say whatever you ask for, you're going to get? Because we're remaining in his words. We know his words so well and they're inside of us that we're asking for the things that he would ask for. Therefore, of course, God is going to grant those things. I don't know if you saw what it says in John 3. It said, you're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Jesus was just talking, hey, my father's the gardener. He prunes things. Then there's this weird verse about cleaning. You're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. That's a weird verse to be stuck right in. It's the only time Jesus talks about clean in this passage. The reason it seems weird to us is most of us don't know Greek. The Greek word for pruning is katharuo. And it actually can mean cleaning as well. It doesn't just mean pruning. The idea is that he's taking impurities out, whether it's through pruning or cleaning. The whole point of this, remaining in Jesus, remaining in his words, is because he's taking impurities out of us. God's word helps us know what is good and right and pure. Why is it that so many of us don't spend very much time in that? Because he just said, if you remain in my words and they remain in you, you're going to be cleaned. You're going to be purified. How many of you know that what God's word said is good and right and pure isn't what the world says is good and right and pure? And we are bombarded with the things of the world all of the time. We need God's word. Especially now in a world where truth is relative. You've got your truth, I've got my truth. Nope, that's not what God's word says. There is a truth, and we need to know what it is. As we remain in his words, it helps us remain in him. How do we prepare ourselves for trials and persecution? We remain in him. We remain in his words. And then in verse 9, it tells us to remain in his love. Think about that. Remain in his love. What do you picture when you think about that? Think about that for just a second. What would remaining in his love look like? I've got to be honest. First time I read that, I was like, I'm thinking of a spa. It's warm and happy and comfortable. And there's rainbows and lots of hugs from Jesus. That's remaining in his love, right? That's actually not what he says. He goes on to explain that remaining in his love has to do with obedience. Listen to what John 15:9 says. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Here and multiple places in Scripture, God equates loving him with obeying him, not just affectionate feelings. I talk to many people like, oh, I just love Jesus. And yet they knowingly live a lifestyle outside of his design, contrary to his design. Jesus said, that's not loving me. Loving me is actually obeying me. That's what it means to remain in his love. At Real Life, our definition of a disciple comes from Matthew 4:19. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. From there we go, hey, Jesus is calling us to follow him, to be changed by him. He said, I will make you into, that's the changing part, and to be on mission with him. I will make you into fishers of men. That first part, follow me, doesn't just mean, hey, I like what Jesus says sometimes. It actually means to obey him. And when we obey him, he transforms our heart. I will make you into. This transformation, this sanctification process is all throughout the New Testament. The Apostle Paul talked about this transformation that happens when we obey Jesus, when we're in his love. He transforms us. And then he says the evidence that you're following Jesus is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23, he said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there's no law. He's like, those things are always good. How many of you want to be around people who have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Like, those people are easy to be around, right? That's what God is calling us to be. He wants to change us into that. Question, though. How many of you have ever tried to grow the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Like, today, I'm just going to be more patient. I'm going to be more kind. You know what? I'm going to be long-suffering today. How many of you have done that and failed miserably like me? You want to know why? Because it's not called the fruit of Craig. It's the fruit of the Spirit. I can't grow that fruit. A branch can't grow the fruit without being connected to the vine. The Holy Spirit's job is to do this. How does he do this? Ephesians 4:17 tells us, with the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life that God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. Sounds a little bit like our world right now. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. The Holy Spirit transforms us to be more like Jesus, but we have a part. We have a part. We follow Jesus. We obey him. We throw off our old nature and we exchange what we think we desire for the things that God says is good and holy and right. Jesus had been changing the disciples. He was preparing them for the time that he was going to be gone. He was calling them to be on mission with him. They were supposed to go be fishers of men after he left. And thank God they did that. Otherwise, none of us would be here right now. If they had not embraced that and shared the message of what Jesus had done, how would we have ever known? And God's calling us to do the same thing as well. As we're changed by God's love, he calls us to be on mission with him. Love 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. That's that transformation. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And he has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, bringing the world back to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he's given us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we're Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. That's our mission. How many of you know you can have the words of Jesus, but if you don't look anything like him, people aren't going to listen? That's why we let him transform us. That's why we follow. That's why we remain in his love. God is calling us to be ambassadors. How does God want to prepare you for trials? He wants us to remain in Jesus. Man, maybe you're not remaining in Jesus because you've never even started to follow Jesus. That's you today. Please don't leave here without making the decision to do so. We would love to have a conversation with you. During this last song, there's going to be people up here that would love to pray with you. You can fill out the decision card in front of you. Take it to the back to the connecting point afterwards. Somebody would love to have that conversation. But for some of us, we actually just need to not let our faith waver. And the only way that that happens is by being around other people. What you've done today, choosing to be here when you could be a lot of other places, choosing to be in a life group, choosing to serve other people around you that can encourage you when you're down, that can stay on track. We can remain in God's word. God wants to transform the way that we think through the power of his word. And we can remain in his love to walk in obedience so that he can transform us. God, I pray that today you would help us to do that. God, this world, because of sin and death, it wants to beat us down, wants to cut us off from you, the true source of all life. God, outside of you, we can't do anything. Cut off from you, we're dead. Lord, I pray that we would stay fast in you, that we would remain in you and your words and your love. And as we do that, that we would be changed to become more like you, so that as we go out on this mission to be fishers of men, that you would be able to use us and you would be glorified. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.